So we're continuing in this series on David, and we've looked at some amazing things like shepherd and warrior and chosen shepherd. Now we come to repentance and renewal. It's a little bit like Jekyll and Hyde. One of them we love to talk about, the other we don't so much, and yet we must. And that's a particularly pivotal time, I think, that we do too, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's something going on in the global church right now where there's been a spate of prominent Christian figures, leaders, churches coming out and having to publicly repent for their sin. 3 weeks ago, Philip Yancey sold over 15 million copies of his books, influenced people with one of those in particular called What's So Amazing About Grace, and yet confessed to an 8-year adulterous relationship with his wife of 55 years. Last weekend, Bethel Church, known the world over in the charismatic movement, their leaders, Bill Johnson, Chris Vallotton, got up and publicly repented and issued a statement to the world basically saying, we've got something wrong. It's called cover culture instead of cancel culture. It's the opposite, I guess, where they've basically been allowing false prophets to minister and cause harm to the church without acknowledging, hey, they've given them a platform instead of saying, no, we know there's something wrong here. We need to shut this down. We've seen Newsboys and DC Talk singer Michael Tate admit to assault. Leaders like Mike Bickle, Mark Driscoll, Ravi Zacharias, Sean Bowles, Todd White, all of these, some have repented, others have not, but there seems to be this crisis of confession going on. And now there's many different things that we could say about this topic, but for me, I just want to highlight today that it's so easy for any one of us to go astray and lose our way. It doesn't matter how prominent we are, how much we're placed on a pedestal, or how little. We all have the same corrupt human nature that Christ has come to redeem us from. We often talk, even from this platform, about the need for reform and change as we look out at a fallen and dark world, but it's becoming increasingly obvious that so we need that inside the church. Now, throughout history, whenever God brings seasons of renewal upon the earth, most often he starts with his people, with us, if I can say it that way, with you and ever more so with me. Billy Graham said it this way: Jesus was one of the greatest social reformers, but he accomplished it by transforming the individual. He was not a revolutionist, he was the redeemer. But by redeeming the individual personality, he brought about many social reforms. I think we can all agree that we desperately need social reform, that our Western civilization is crumbling in on itself, but it starts with the individual. It starts with you and me. And are we walking in line with the will and purpose of God for our lives? In our passage today, we see that even a man after God's own heart, the Bible's description of this man, David, even he has to go through a season of his own repentance and renewal. So a question we're going to be asking is this the place we find ourselves in as individuals, as a church, big C, little c, today? We'll consider that from the angle of Psalm 51, which is going to be our text this morning, starting in verse 1. Before I get there, I don't know if it's been said, I've forgotten, but I must honor my commitment. Happy birthday to Kathy and Carl. Sorry, that was bad of me, but please say happy birthday to them after the service. Better I say it before the word than in the middle of it and disrupt the flow. Here we go. We're starting with the title. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. There was a report recently put out by the Department of Natural Resources in the US, and they announced in this report that 17,000 deer are being killed every year by motorists on highways. They said the peak season comes in late autumn because it's when the males, quote, concentrate almost exclusively on reproductive activities. So they're a lot less wary than they would normally be. You know, deers aren't the only ones destroyed by a preoccupation with sex. What we come to in this passage is a moment in time where David is king of all his world. He's got peace in the land. He's comfortable. He's rich. All his enemies have been defeated. And in the comfort of his palace, he looks out one day and he sees a beautiful woman in front of him. And with lust that burns in his heart, he determines that I'm going to take her for myself. He calls her into the palace. They commit adultery and she falls pregnant. If that wasn't bad enough, he tries to cover up this relationship, and when that fails, he sends her husband to the front line of battle so that he'll be killed. And then for a while, for months, if maybe a year, he goes on like nothing has happened. He marries Bathsheba, the child comes, and then the Lord sends his prophet, Nathan, to David to confront him with his sin. And this text that we've come to this morning is the response of a heart of a man after God's own heart in the context of his own brokenness and sin. And it begins this process of restoration between sinner and his Almighty God. It starts with repentance. He confesses his sin and he turns to God for forgiveness. We read there in verses 1 to 4, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You really can't read these words without grasping something of the emotion and the desperation and the urgency of a heart that's having to confront, I don't have it all together. There is something wrong with me. David doesn't just point to the acts of sin. He says, surely even from birth, I was a sinner. But what he does is that he now bears this out into the open. He takes ownership for this condition before his God. All the language there is my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he knows that he can't fix this situation or his condition on his own because he's crying out to God. In this psalm alone, there are 18 pleas from him to God. Have you ever just got down on your knees and pleaded with God? 18 times, over and over again, David, acknowledging who he is crying out to the Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, deliver me, sustain me, uphold me, because I cannot deal with this on my own. My only hope is you, God, the one who stands over me as my judge and hopefully my defense. A person with a heart after God will go through seasons where we just have to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God and adopt a posture of need. That God, without you, this is who I am. This is the beginning of the repentant life. Joseph Stoll tells the story of a time he went and visited a ministry that was an orphanage that looked after kids with disabilities. And the director's taking him on a tour of this facility. And as they're walking around, the director begins to explain that they teach the gospel to these kids. They said, we teach them that, Jesus came, he lived, he ministered, he suffered, he died and rose again for them, and that one day he's coming back to make all things right. He stopped abruptly at that point, turned to Joseph Stoll and said, do you know what the biggest maintenance issue that we have here is? What biggest maintenance issue is that we have here? Stoll shook his head unknowingly. He said, it's dirty windows. Because every morning these kids get up out of their beds, they race to the windows, press their hands and their face against that window, they look up at the sky and they ask, is this the day Jesus comes to put everything right? Because they live from a posture of need. For them, their physical, their emotional, relational world makes that obvious, their need. For us, it can often be more subtle. We have a spiritual, moral, inner, desperate need for Jesus. And in our comfort and in this world where we really have very little obvious external need, we can lose sight of that. David rises to the pinnacle of his life. This isn't a spiritual beginner or a pagan. This is a man of God, a worshiper. Someone that the Bible upholds and yet is not afraid to put on display for you and me and say, look how easy it is. Remember your need. Confess it. Come before your God in trust of it. You know, maybe your life isn't one of adultery and manslaughter. But I think in the quietness of the night, personal confession time, I was away for 3 weeks, and something that probably hasn't happened to me before is you go until the moment you stop, and I truly stopped, and it's in that quietness and that moment of stopping that my need just comes gushing out again, and I'm broken again before the Lord. You may not have the obvious fallings and failings, but you know that something is wrong. Fear is starting to take a hold of my life, or a lovelessness has begun to be my attitude towards others, or my anger sits at the surface ready to snap at any moment. My bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness is just coming back time and time again despite my attempts to move on. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are we when we can stop and just acknowledge and come back to the simplicity of being a child in desperate need of their Father, a sinner in desperate need of their salvation. And we live in a culture that confuses tolerance with repentance. Repentance says that I'm wrong, there's something wrong with me, and I need to change, I need help. Tolerance says, there's nothing wrong with me, I just need acceptance. And the risk is that we come before our God in that state where we say, Lord, just tolerate my sin. If you tolerate, I'll be okay with it too. Well, Lord, just accept me as I am, when the very purpose of His Savior and His coming and His impartation of the Holy Spirit is to deliver us from that state, to help us increasingly walk in the redeemed life, the new man, purity of life. We accept so little of ourselves when God wants and can do so much. Revivalist Duncan Campbell, he was around for the revival of the Hebrides, said, "Do not expect God to cover what you're not willing to uncover." God doesn't invite us to perfection, but an invitation towards an honest state of being before Him. It's His work to make us whole, but unless we acknowledge our brokenness before Him, we impede that aim. David finds himself with this conviction that he's fallen, but he doesn't just wallow in it and self-pity. You know, this is where I struggle a bit sometimes. Often my issue is more that I'm quick to see what's wrong with me. I'm slow to trust God for the answer to that. I can see my weakness all too easily, point to it, dwell on it, obsess over it, let it distract me and depress me and despair me. I'm slow to turn and trust that everything that I need to cover that has been won for me on the cross by Jesus Christ, and has been given to me through the power of His Holy Spirit, if I would just learn to live and trust in Him. David doesn't stay, he looks up. He sees his navel, he looks at his dirty feet, but then he looks up to a God that he's come to know and trust is merciful. He says, "Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love and compassion." He understands something about the character of God that allows him in his absolute nakedness and poverty of spirit to find rest in God, not rejection. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." We have to get this deep within our souls, not as a license to sin, but to understand that we can run to Him quickly, swiftly, with everything going on within and without. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "It's because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." These words aren't, you know, sometimes we treat these words as like, okay, that's His character, but it's devoid of action or consequence. He's merciful. Oh, that's great. No, He comes to you in mercy to wipe away and do for you what you do not deserve and not ascribe to you what you do deserve. His love is not just some passive ideal of, oh, this is lovely, God loves me, kumbaya. He's involved in the mess of my life, helping take the wrong things and make them right. So we don't have to let our sin or our flesh or the enemy or the world get a foothold in us. We don't need to stay bound in discouragement and defeat and despair, because we have a God who stands with open arms. He is merciful, David says. He is unfailing love. Loving kindness is the word, hesed. It's a steadfast love. You know, it has to be steadfast because he knows that you're going to do things to challenge that love. You're going to do things that reject that love. And so the very definition of this word that sums up our God in the Old Testament brought into the New is that it's a steadfast love. It ebbs and flows with us through our rejections and our acceptances, our mountaintop experiences and our valley lows. One of Rembrandt's famous works is The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's just this painting of the disheveled, dirty, you know, he's got one shoe on. His head is, I don't know what's going on with his hair, but it's not great. You can't see his face, but it's buried in the bosom of his father. And his father's arms are around him. This is the picture of repentance. Every now and again, we need those moments in our lives where, as it says in the parable of this lost son, that he comes to his senses. He says, it's better back home with my father. He is merciful. He is love. He is compassion. He will receive me. But if we won't trust this nature of God, then we'll never truly expose ourselves bare before him. If we see him as withholding, reluctant, aloof, distant, then of course we're going to protect ourselves from that. We're not going to bear out our issues before him. We're not going to turn to him in our weakness because he might exploit it or take advantage of it. That's how others treat us. What do we truly believe about who our God is? Do we trust his word to be true? That the blood of Jesus is enough? Because this passage moves from repentance to a reconciliation. In verses 6 and 9, David says, "You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." It's going deeper than the just forgiveness for the sinful act. He's saying, Lord, come in to the very core of me and wash it from the inside out. Flush out all this dirt and muck and filth that I've allowed to accumulate here. In the Hebrew, the word for womb means it's more the inner place, the concealed part of us that consists of our conscience and our decisions and our wishes and our desires, this deepest, innermost part of our being. The word for secret place also means closed off place. It's a word that's used to describe in other places of Scripture where people go along and they plug up water supplies like wells and channels and rivers so someone else can't use it, or to cripple their enemy. The image here is of sin being like this movement of ourselves to plug up the innermost being so that God can't have access to it. It becomes this place and space where we preserve the self and keep him out. The true self is blocked off, inaccessible from him, and then consequently, truly, of others. And this is why we confess and we actively turn to him and bring it out in the open, because it runs counter to this self-protective secrecy, where we turn to our own way and keep ourselves from truly being known by him and allowing him into that secret place. Repentance opens that channel and invites him, Lord, wash away the blockages. Wash away the rubble. Wash away the things that stain, that keep building up so that there's nothing of you that can come through and nothing of me that can come out to you. Lord, tear it all down. Have complete and open access to me, because it's the only way that I will find true and everlasting life. 1 John 1 urges us for this in saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the question is, are we willing to come out of hiding? Are we willing to give him access to that secret place? To stop plugging it up with our own stuff? And start saying, Lord, please wash that all out. Please let me be an open channel that you can have full access, all area access pass. You know what I mean? There was a social experiment that was done in a public place where two women got together and they set up this store with a sign. And the sign said, air your dirty laundry here. 100% confidential, anonymous, free. It might surprise you, but hundreds of people took them up in one day of this offer. What they did was take a blank sheet of paper with an envelope that was written secret on it. They stopped for a moment as people paused, reflected, and then began to write out all their dirty laundry on this piece of paper, put it back in the envelope, and then give it back to one of the women. What they may not have realized if they weren't paying attention is the other woman, while they were writing away, was painting their portrait. And so when that person had given their secrets and walked off, these two women would put up the painting alongside the open secret for everyone to see. Their justification was that, well, it'll encourage others to come and bear their secrets. You know, and there were some silly ones like, oh, I flushed a live hermit crab down the toilet. There were more serious ones like, I'm committing adultery with a married man. But it just showed that so many of us are holding on to secrets and they're crushing us. We have this human tendency to hide. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when sin comes forth, what do they do first? They run and hide the minute they hear God coming because they're naked and exposed and they don't want him to see that. See, this is what we've got to understand. There's this deep resistance within each one of us. Lord, I don't want you to see what's really there. Either because we want to keep a hold of it, keep doing it, keep it being free to go down that way, or because we worry and fear about what might happen if he does. The issue is that God sees it all anyway. There's a remarkable passage that you'll be familiar with in Hebrews 4. I just want to break it down. First, it says this in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, that's a fearsome verse. And unfortunately, most translations of this passage put a separation of thought in this point. The very next verses go on to say this, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. At that very moment we feel like we must hide from God, he's saying, no, Jesus has come. You don't have to. This is the moment. Come to me. Come right now. Do not delay. Come not just meekly or miserably, but with confidence. Because awaits you is something you cannot fathom. Not just mercy to wash away what you've done, but grace to empower you for what you now need. David, as he stands under the old covenant, asks for cleansing with hyssop. Hyssop was a plant, and the priests of the day used to take this hyssop plant and they dip it in water or in blood and use it in their ritual for purification. He's saying, Lord, if you purify me, I will be truly clean. If you become my priest and you wash me, I will be whiter than snow, totally blameless, totally free to always be in your presence, totally justified in calling upon your name for every moment of my life. And then the new covenant says, Jesus has come to be your priest, to wash you in his blood, to make you whiter than snow. See, we acknowledge our need, but then we see its satisfaction in Jesus. We say, Lord, take everything. If there's something you're just hiding from, or that needs confronting, but you're just not sure how, run to the throne of grace. Run this morning. Because as we repent and are reconciled, inviting God to the innermost place of our being, we find that renewal flows. Verses 10 to 13 say, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I can teach transgressors your ways so that sinners turn back to you. Because now I've got a testimony that I was a sinner, broken and ashamed, and the Lord saved me. So as I go and meet other people, broken and sinners and ashamed, I can tell them, no, this is what our God is like. This is what he's done for me. You can find salvation too. The word create is the same word we find in the very first words of our scriptures. Create in the beginning. You'd think a pastor could remember how Genesis 1:1 starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now David's acknowledging, Lord, I need something new because there's an old creation within me. There's this state of fallenness and voidness and emptiness. Would you do something new in me? Never done before. Something out of nothing, because that's what I need. He's anticipating what Jesus does for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We find David saying it in a Lord, please will you. Paul tells us it has come. We no longer have to cry out for it because it's present in us through his son Jesus. The old has gone. The new is here. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Comes through the ministry of his presence of his Holy Spirit, who will never be taken for us because the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to cover every spot and stain. But what happens is that we go back to that old self. We go back to that one who hides and cuts himself off and plugs himself up and says, no, thank you, God, you can't have access to this. And so we start to experience the consequences of that all over again. Distance and separation and weakness and despair and hopelessness. Because we draw from the flesh instead of the spirit. God says, come. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. It's probably not one of us who wouldn't have said along with David at some point in our lives, if not right now in this moment, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Notice he doesn't say, restore to me my salvation. He says, restore the joy. Because when we start to live apart from Christ, the joy of our salvation is robbed. Or when we start to lose the joy of our life, we joy of our salvation, we start to seek a life outside of God. It's so essential. It's so amazing to me that Glenn opened this with this idea of rejoicing and joy and the need for joy to be central to our lives, because when it's missing, something is wrong. And we can join David, a man after God's own heart, and cry out to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit in me. Lord, restore my first love. Lord, cleanse me of this cold, dead heart. Lord, grant me a willingness, a new love, a new peace, a new joy." He goes on to say, "Lord, when you do this, I will teach others. I'll sing of you. I'll make praise of your name. The people of Jerusalem will be blessed again." Have you lost the joy of your salvation this morning? Have you ever tasted it to begin with? I finish with this story of a pig and a sheep who managed to escape from their farm. They'd found a weak rail in the fence, pressed on it until it broke, and out they went to begin this new exploration of their surrounds. By the time the farmer noticed that they were missing, they'd gone so far that he couldn't really pick up a trail, so he spent day after day looking for them until finally he could hear the sound of bleating. And so he followed that sound until he came across this muddy bog where the sheep and the pig had become immersed. Both had fallen into this deep ditch, he noticed, coated in muck, unable to get themselves out, but the pig was content to wallow in it. The sheep cried out for help. You know, hopefully the applicant, I'm not trying to call anyone pigs, but I want us to be called sheep, where we learn when we're in that place of being stuck to cry out for the one who will come and rescue us and wash that mud away and lift us onto solid ground and lead us back to the green pasture. This is who our God is. This is our Savior, our salvation. Whether you've been gone far or not at all, say, "Lord, keep me, restore me to the joy of your salvation and renew that right spirit in me." Let's pray. In a moment, we're going to take communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to just come and play quietly and sing, but I just invite you in this time to come out of hiding, to expose who you are and what you've done completely to the Father, trusting that you will find mercy and love and compassion, trusting that you will find a way and a truth and a life and a power to live free, to walk differently, have forgiveness and cleansing of your souls, run deep. The Holy Spirit is here this morning to guide you in this. Invite Him into your innermost being. Unplug the walls. Or better yet, ask Him to unplug the walls. Ask Him to wash away the blockages. Ask Him to cleanse you of that dirt and sticks and stones that you've put in the place so that you've cut yourself off. Ask Him to tear down the walls and come and save you from that pit. Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus is sufficient, that it guarantees our washing, that it opens the way for your Holy Spirit, your very presence and life and goodness and wisdom and character to be a part of our being. We ask for you to restore the joy of your salvation to our hearts. We ask you to give us a willing spirit to walk in your holy way. We ask for a renewal as individuals and also as a church. Lord, we confess that we go wrong so often in so many ways, some we're aware of, some we're not even. Forgive us our sin. Have mercy on us. Wash us. And let us rise and go forth from here this morning knowing that we are clean. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.